All right, in lesson number 4. And we're in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we've been working our way through this book of 2 Peter. And today we're going to talk about the rising and falling of false teachers. That is one of the themes of this book. Chapter 1 ended by talking about God's prophets and how God spoke through holy men of God. That holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's how chapter 1 ended, talking about how God spoke His truth through holy men of God. Chapter 2 is going to talk about how Satan speaks his lies through wicked men who pretend to be teachers of God's Word. So it's the opposite. And we know Satan is the great counterfeiter. So anything that God does, Satan seeks to counterfeit, to deceive. And that's what we're going to see true about false teachers. They're just like Satan. And they are deceivers. So the introduction says how God spoke His truth through holy men of God, but Satan speaks his lies through wicked men who pretend to be teachers of God's Word. So that's what we're going to see this morning in 2 Peter chapter 2. And number one is going to be the rise of false teachers, because they do rise. They do gain a following. We'll see that this morning. They do become popular. They do. The rise of false teachers. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. You see, Peter just finished talking about God's true prophets. But he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So Peter goes from the past, saying how there were false prophets in the past. We'll look at some of them this morning. And he says, don't be surprised that there's false teachers amongst you today. There's nothing new, he says. He says, even there shall be false teachers among you. So letter A, false prophets were common in the Old Testament. False prophets were common in the Old Testament. Look back at Deuteronomy 18. God gave warnings about this in the law, because God knew that this would be a problem. So God gave them a test. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 22. God gave a little, what we can call a little litmus test. How do we know false prophets? Well, Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord. Now notice that right there. They speak in the name of the Lord. They use God's name. If the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. False prophet. They make some kind of prediction, like somebody recently did. And it does not come to pass. That is your proof, God says, that they are not speaking from God. They are, what God says, speaking presumptuously. They're coming up with this on their own, not from the Lord. So when this gentleman says on the radio that this is what the Lord hath shown me, that's not accurate. Because God says in Deuteronomy 18:22, no, that man is speaking presumptuously. God did not tell him anything. God told him quite the opposite. So that was in the Old Testament. God said if their predictions fail, well, then that's an automatic proof to you that they're a false prophet. How about another one? Look at Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah had to deal with false prophets, because Jeremiah was prophesying, telling the people of God to yield to the Babylonians, to submit to them, and that if you submit to them when they come in to take you captive, it will go well with you. Now that's not a popular message to preach. That'd be as though a prophet today were speaking to us as a nation, saying to us, you know, just for lack of a better example, you know, listen, Al-Qaeda's coming in, you just need to submit to them, and if you do submit to them, you'll survive. But if you resist and try to fight, you're going to be wiped out. Now, we wouldn't want to receive a message like that, would we? You can imagine how the Israelites did not want to listen to Jeremiah's message. That was Jeremiah's message. Listen, the Babylonians are coming in. They're going to take us captive. Yield. But there were false prophets that stood up and said, you know, oh, thus saith the Lord. And they preached great messages that got people excited. Thus saith the Lord shall break these shackles off of you, O Israel. You know, I mean, they preached messages that sounded good and sounded biblical and this and that and the other, but they were false prophets. Jeremiah 14:14 says this, Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. They were prophesying lies, and God said it. So they were common, as we say in letter A, they were common in the Old Testament. And letter B, they always arise from within, letter B. The false prophets come from within. These false prophets that Jeremiah dealt with weren't coming from other nations, coming to them saying, this is what you need to do. No, they were their own people. They were Israelites, these false prophets. So letter B, they always arise from within. And the same is true today. Look at Jeremiah 5:31. Jeremiah had to deal with this a lot. If you read through the book of Jeremiah, you see that he had to deal with a lot of false prophets. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Because why? They preach what people want to hear. My people love to have it so. They like the false prophets. You see, the true prophets preached unpopular messages. Messages that people didn't want to hear. So they God said, my people love to have it so. And then another one, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, just a few more verses about this. Jeremiah 23 and verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like whom wine hath overcome, because of the word of the Lord, or because of the Lord, and because of the words of His holiness. And he goes on with all the other problems that they were dealing with. But you see, it was false prophets that broke Jeremiah's heart. So they arise from within. Now, when we talk about false prophets, we're talking about letter C. A false prophet is one who deliberately pushes false teaching. They do not do it in ignorance. False prophets are not deceived themselves. No, they're called deceivers. So they are not doing it in ignorance. There's a difference between a person who blindly follows a faith just because, you know, they've been told to do so and they blindly follow it, versus what the Bible calls as a false prophet or a false teacher. They do it deliberately. They know what they're doing. And that's why in 2 Peter we're going to see that God has strong words for them, because they know very well what they're doing, which really sheds light for me on an individual like a Harold Camping. This man knows what he's doing. And we should not, you know, sometimes you maybe have a little part of your heart that has sympathy for him. And, well, maybe he just doesn't know any better. Or maybe, no, listen, God's Word calls it like it is and says that he is a false teacher. He's doing it deliberately. Because it builds popularity. I mean, this man was the most popular man in the news. He was on the front page, top headline for a whole week or more. You talk about publicity. And that's why a lot of them do it. We're going to see some of their motives in a moment. Letter D, the false teachers take their place inside the church. They pose as ministers of the gospel. This is what makes the peril so great, says one man. They come from inside the church, and that's why it's so dangerous. And another quote that I like is this, that the devil is never more satanic than when he carries a Bible. Amen. That's when he's at his best. When the devil is carrying a Bible, that's when he's at his best. He's not at his best when he's working through the atheists or through the agnostics or whatever. You know, that's one thing. He's at his best when he's holding a Bible in his hand. That's when he's doing his best work. Because he is a master of deceit. Subtlety. So 2 Peter now, as we go back there. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Notice, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, meaning destruction, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Letter E, they could be called masters of deception. Masters of deception. It says privily, secretly. That's letter, well, actually letter F. How do, you know, you wonder, well, how do these people get in the church? Or how do they get accepted in the church? Well, again, because they carry a Bible, and they pretend to be believers of God's Word. But how they really get in, and how they promote what they're promoting is letter F. Their main thrust is promoting a series of denials. Series of denials. They'll act as though they believe, you know, all these things, but then they begin to deny certain things. Now, some are, of course, very bold denials. Obviously, a bold denial would be denying the deity of Christ. Those false teachers that would say Jesus is not God. But others might take a more subtle approach. Some of them start by denying, well, there's no eternal hell. And that's another Harold Camping teaching, by the way. He doesn't believe in an eternal hell. And that's a common trait amongst false teachers. They'll deny something. Oh, well, it doesn't really mean this. Or they'll deny, this is the common one, they'll deny what we talked about last week, the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Remember, that big term simply means that all the words are equally inspired by God. They'll begin to deny that. And that happens in churches all the time. And it happens in a lot of subtle ways. Through, you know, saying, well, you know, it's through, they get into the manuscripts, and they want to start talking about manuscripts, and which manuscripts have which verse, and, well, you know, in my manuscript it doesn't have this verse, and they start, and it happens very subtly. We need to be careful of those who promote a series of denials. And letter G, all of the errors are introduced secretly. Again, it's all done secretly. It's done a lot of times under the umbrella of the word that they like to use of scholarship. You know, biblical scholarship. We need to be more scholarly, and, you know, and then we need to investigate these things more, and, you know, see what it really means, and that's when we get in trouble. And we start using our minds and elevating ourselves above God's Word.
I find it very, very hard to understand. When these people have found out that everything that they preach is wrong,
right,
why do those people still follow them?
We'll get to that, yeah. It's a good question. We have an answer for that. Adela. Okay.
The teacher really good through a channel.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of scholars, they say this and that about the Bible, and this and that, where, you know, like they
right,
about the PA, and they tell the Bible said about the business code.
Mm-hmm.
They're really careful because they present the show like that was a really serious study.
Right.
This is a big Bible.
Right.
And it's just like what the station wants me to show and how the people I wish to say
they edit
it in
the
way they go to
everything. Yeah.
Really, really nice. But it's not like from the past.
No, right.
It's just
subtle.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We have to be really careful with those
articles. That's right. Be very discerning. And then Matthew 7:15, just listen to these words. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. You know why? He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing.
Yes.
Harmless. Friendly, nice, right? That's how they always appear. But inwardly, Jesus said, they are ravening wolves.
Amen.
So you think about that. That's why we say letter F or letter G. They do it secretly. Paul, when he was talking to the elders, we just went through the book of Acts recently, and when he was meeting with the pastors at Ephesus, he said in Acts 20:29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock."
Amen.
That's what Paul warned them about. And letter H, their teachings bring spiritual destruction. Whether it be through undermining the faith of believers, weakening people's faith, or, as we're going to see in 2 Peter 2, through leading people to live immoral lives. False teaching and immorality go hand in hand. We're going to see that in 2 Peter. So, it brings spiritual destruction to the church. Now, verse 2. Listen to these words. And many shall follow. Many shall follow their pernicious, destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They bring a bad name to Christ. Many shall follow them. Why? Well, because Jesus said, many there be which go in thereat. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. It's many people that follow. And that's letter I. Many people follow them for their feel-good preaching. Oh, you don't have to live a holy life because of this and that and the other. Oh, you don't have to follow this passage because this, that, and the other. And people love to hear that. People love to hear that. Why they don't have to follow what God's Word says to do. And it says here, they preach whatever people want to hear. 2 Timothy 4 talks about people having itching ears and all of those things. Many shall follow. And look at verse 3. And through covetousness. Why do false teachers do what they do? Covetousness. Greed. Shall they with feigned words, in verse 3. That word feigned has the idea of bendable words. In other words, they'll tailor their message to wherever they are. You know, to this group they'll present it this way, and to that group they'll present it that way, and you know, they will tailor their message. And it says, through feigned words, they make merchandise of you. They're just making merchandise of you. They're just making money off of people. Whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Meaning, they're not going to get away with anything. In the end, God will deal with them. But, many people follow them. And letter J, all the false teachers are motivated by personal gain. Personal gain. What they can get. Why do they promote these false teachings? Even if they've been proven wrong. And even if they've already been exposed as being wrong. Why do they keep going? Well, for personal gain. That's what God says. Personal gain. What can they get? But that leads us to number two. They're not getting away with anything. Number two is the ruin. The ruin of false teachers. They will face ruin. They'll be destroyed. And Peter will use some examples. That's letter A. Peter uses Old Testament examples to show that God does not approve of sin. And how He will not just leave it alone. God's not just going to let it go. We wonder sometimes, why does God allow this guy to get away with this? Well, he's really not getting away with anything. God's going to deal with him. His time is coming. God does not approve of it. Verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's example number 1. Letter B. When the angels sinned in following Satan's rebellion, God kicked them out of heaven. God does not tolerate sin. God kicked them out of heaven. Ezekiel talks about Satan and his pride, and Revelation 12:7 discusses them being cast out. There's a lot of different views on this verse. We're not going to get into all of it, but the bottom line is God kicked them out of heaven when they sinned. They got kicked out of heaven when they sinned. Verse 5. How about Noah? And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Letter C. When the recently created world became exceedingly sinful, God destroyed it and started over with Noah's family. It didn't take long for the world to become, as what Genesis says, filled with violence. Filled. And that, as it also says, that their mind was continually only evil. And God had to destroy them. Which is what Jesus said the world will be like before the second coming of Christ. As the days of Noah were. That's what Jesus said. And then we go to verse 6, the third example. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Letter D. When the city of Sodom became completely perverted, God burned the entire city. Now, if that doesn't show how God feels, what does? But again, the false teachers, keeping with our theme here, would say, well, God's okay with this sin, and God's okay with that sin, and God approves of this. And you know, they take that approach of making everything okay. Yeah, that's right.
Therefore, you turn to Jacob on that.
Amen.
I mean, his
views on sin. Yeah, we'd be lost. If God changed his mind on things, we'd all be in trouble. Thankfully, God does not change his mind on sin. So, how God felt in these three examples, verses 4, 5, and 6, Peter saying, folks, that's how God still feels today, the same way. He burned an entire city to the ground for their perversion. And we see it happening all around us, even this weekend it happened in local, nearby states. Approving of things that God does not approve of. And we know that much. And the false teachers, they want to change everything. Interestingly, when we talk about verse 6, Sodom and Gomorrah, obviously, God did not look at their lifestyle of homosexuality as being hereditary. Did he? And he didn't even look at it as being some kind of maybe some kind of mental disorder, or maybe even, as some say, genetic or whatever. That's not how God looked at it, is it? So we need to be very careful about what is promoted and told to us through whatever. Oh, well, it's just, you know, it's just genetic, or oh, it's just this, they can't, you know, there's no choice in the matter, and this and that and the other, and all these excuses as to why it should be accepted. And God showed how he felt about it, and we need to just understand how God feels about it. And now we live in the New Testament, right? We're under grace. Now, here's the situation. You know, God is not burning whole cities right now, is he? He's not operating under that Old Testament system, is he? I still believe he judges sin. I do. He uses different methods. But the question is, how should we... what do we do? How do we deal with folks that live that way? I just spoke with somebody yesterday about this situation. Now they were celebrating what happened in New York State yesterday over the weekend. They were happy. They were expressing their joy to me about what happened this weekend. And I'm just sitting there not expressing any joy. But what do you do? Well, in the discussion, even discussions about church came up, and this and that. And I just said, listen, I said, the Bible says what it says about things. And I said, but I said, and they were talking about our church because they know our church, and they just know our church, right? And they said, but they were thankful for our church on the same side of the coin. So I just said, all right, how do you address this situation? Because I do not want to give the wrong idea here that we approve of what they're approving of. I said, listen, you know, the Bible says what it says, but we love all people. And I said, listen, I just want you to know, you know, that God loves everybody. You know, God loves everybody. But I said, but the Bible does say what it says about, you know. And then, of course, at that point in time, you know, they started to, well, yeah, but, you know, this, you know, and they try to reinterpret and try to say, well, now things are different. But see, that's where we just need to really pray for wisdom. So, you know, how do you deal with these folks? It's not easy. And it's going to become more and more as the years go on. They're going to be your neighbors. They're going to be your co-workers. And as the years go on, it gets more and more out in the open. Whereas maybe years ago, this was something kept secret, and this was something that wasn't discussed. Now it's right out there, flagrant. You know, accept it. And we need real wisdom as to how. Because if we take the wrong approach, you know, we can quickly push away an opportunity to share God's word with these folks. So it's a real fine line because we don't approve of it at all. And we don't want to give the idea that we do. But on the other side of the coin, sin is sin, right? And we need to be careful how we deal with sin in people's lives.
I told you this once before. I explained that to my son Dave. He feels that once he becomes saved, that he could go on committing all the sins he did before he became saved. And I said, no, you're wrong. You're not reading it right.
Right.
The word repent means change, turn around, walk
Amen.
Away from it.
And that's good.
And if you don't, that change doesn't happen in you, then something's wrong.
And we need to emphasize, I like that word repent, because that's exactly what's needed. And what do you do when they become, or want to become members of your church? I mean, these are issues we got to be ready to deal with. And because it's at our doorstep. It's already here.
Yes.
And there's no, you know, unfortunately, there's no turning it back. There's no stopping it. And we need to be very wise, you know. And I think if it's a person that claims the name of Christ, then that's a sit-down time. And that's a sit-down and open the Bible time. And say, listen, you want to be a part of our church, and we love you, but you claim the name of Christ, and we got to, you know, and we do it in the spirit of love, but that's sit down, open the Bible time. That's not hold a picket sign outside the front, God hates this, God, I don't think that's the right approach. Because there's some churches that take that approach, and they're going to, you know, and I'm not against, you know, maybe at certain rallies, standing up and for the right, but I think we just need to be wise in how we do it. But that's enough of that topic. We're going to move on to letter E. Those stories are to serve as warnings. Warnings for those who live ungodly lives. The bottom line, as we said, is God does not approve of it. And we need to be careful that we don't approve of it either. Because these stories are warnings. Beware. Now, number three, the rescue. The rescue of true followers. What about people that are truly saved? Well, God will rescue them from all this. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Because there are a lot of false shepherds out there. There's a lot of false shepherds, but Jesus said, my sheep, true believers, know me and they follow me. They know my voice. True believers will be rescued. Verse 7.
Amen.
Delivered just, meaning righteous lot. When you read the book of Genesis, that is not the adjective you would choose. Righteous? Lot did not live a righteous life, but God is looking at the man's heart. What a blessing to know that God looks deep into our hearts and sees our faith in him. He said that Lot was saved, is what he's saying here. Lot was a saved man. And notice, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Letter A, Lot was a saved man living in the midst of great wickedness. Lot lived in it. Lot was immersed. He was surrounded by sin. Now, he was a saved man. And when you read just the book of Genesis, you say, well, this man, there's no way. But we see his heart as God only can see his heart. And God tells us that letter B, he was a tormented soul. On the outside, he looked happy, maybe. Maybe. Because he sat in the gate, the Bible says. He was part of the governing authorities there. He sat in the gate. But inside, he was a tormented soul. And that is true of every believer that's living around sin. It torments your soul. The word vexed. I remember being a new believer as a 17, 18, 19-year-old young man. And I remember working during the summers with my uncle's blacktop company, putting in driveways. Now, I think you all know that the men who work those jobs are not clean-cut men. And I'm not talking about the clothing they wear. Their language and the things they discuss on the job are it's just ridiculous. And it vexes your soul. And I was just praying day in, day out, Lord, get me out of this job. And, you know, eventually I was able to get a different summer job. But maybe some of you are in that type of situation. Sometimes we can be vexed maybe by our neighbors and their lifestyle, or maybe by family members. You know, you go to a family gathering and you're sitting there and you're just vexed inside because of the abundance of sin around you, whether it be language or lifestyle or whatever it is. And God, the point here is that God knows how you feel. He knows. And He can rescue you from it. He'll deliver you from it. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. You see what it is? You see things that bother you, and you hear things that bother you day in and day out. Seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But listen to the comforting words of verse 9. The Lord knoweth. That right there, we could stop there. The Lord knows. He knows your heart. He knows what you're seeing and hearing day in, day out. Maybe you're stuck in the job that you're in and you can't get away from the guys. And, you know, and they know you're a believer. They knew I was a believer. And they try every once in a while, oh, I'm sorry, you know, type of thing. Oh, you know, I'm going to watch my language. This, but it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It goes on. The Lord knoweth, and He not only knows, but He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God will rescue you some way, somehow. He knows. But there's another lesson here, letter C. Sin should bother a saved person. Woe unto us if we can partake in the conversations that they're having and enjoy it. Then we have a big problem.
Amen.
Sin should bother a saved person. And letter D, God will not judge the righteous with the wicked. God will not judge the righteous with the wicked. The story of Lot. When it came time to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God delivered Lot and his family. God will not judge the righteous with the wicked. And here's a blessing for you and I, letter E. The same is true today, letter E. In Christ, we are saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We are saved from the wrath
Amen.
To come. For anybody to believe that believers are going to go through the great tribulation is just doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture.
Amen.
It just doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture because God delivers the righteous
Amen.
From the coming judgments. That's why we say letter F. Believers will be raptured before the tribulation begins. God is
Amen.
Taking believers out of here. And I believe that that lines up with the rest of Scripture. So, if you're vexed, take comfort. The Lord knows, and He'll deliver you. And He'll provide a way of escape. And you don't have to partake. And you don't have to become like them. And you don't have to be lowered by them. You can stay close to God. And, you know, I'd leave the job site and I'd need a real literal shower because I'd be, you know, dirty from working outside all day. But I felt like I needed a spiritual shower every afternoon too.
Amen.
And you do. And you do. And that's why the Bible is called the water of the Word. We need to be washed every day. And And woe unto us if we introduce that into our homes. I mean, it's one thing if you're on the job site and you're stuck with, you know, filthy mouthed people. But why are you going to come home and put it on your television?
Yes.
And leave it on and allow that in your home? Why would you do that? Or why are you going to allow it on your iPod or whatever, on the radio? There you have a choice. And there you could just mute it. Okay, enough of that. Turn it off. Why bring it into your home? Why bring that filth into your home? It's one thing if you have to face it, and the Lord understands that. It's one thing if you have to face it out in the world by coworkers and this and that and the other. But when you have the opportunity to mute it, mute it.
Amen.
So in all ages, Matthew Henry says, in all ages of the church and under all dispensations, when God sends true prophets, the devil sends some to seduce and deceive. False prophets in the Old Testament and false Christs, false apostles, and seducing teachers in the new. Nothing new under the sun. So false teachers do have a rising. They do have a big following. They're not doing it in ignorance. They're masters of deception, but they will face judgment someday, as God judged the angels and Noah's time and Sodom and Gomorrah. God's not turning a blind eye to it. So nobody's getting away with anything.
Amen?
Amen? All right, we're going to close in a word of prayer.